Our Lord Jesus told his disciples how it was going to be prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. And he warned them in Luke 21 in these words, "There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilence. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Now, what exactly were they to do about this? Well, he says in verse 19, "In your patience, possess your souls." This will be your resort, in other words. This is what you'll depend on. Because while all these calamitous things are going on, you must develop patience so that you do not lose heart. Also, so that you will understand what's going on. Because if you become panicky, if you become afraid, you will not think clearly and will not see these as signs of something I've warned you about, something that is imminent. Very often, when stress is coming, when we are dreading things, we do not think clearly and calmly, because we anticipate various problems. You remember some of the very excitable things that have been said pertaining to flood conditions here. All the wrong information that's gone out. And all of this is because people are just not thinking calmly and reasonably about a traumatic situation. They're not objective. They don't look at it and see what is factually or really there. They magnify, they imagine, they fantasize, and by the time they get through, they are really upset. When in reality, that wouldn't all be necessary with just some calm, rational thought. So if they have patience, now patience is the result of a peace-filled mind that has faith and confidence. It takes these four ingredients to make patience. A peace-filled mind full of faith and confidence. That produces patience. Now, as the Lord's quiet ones, we will be often misunderstood, sometimes thought to be cowardly or stupid. Unfortunately, when we do not answer back immediately, that's misinterpreted. They think we're afraid to say anything. They think perhaps we don't know what to say. So remaining silent sometimes when other people would speak out will be misunderstood. There are also those, and this has happened to me a number of times, who will call you cold, unfeeling, because we rely primarily on intellectual stimulation in our religion rather than emotional. And in our private affairs also, we react intellectually instead of emotionally. And so they say, "Well, you're just cold-hearted. You don't have any feeling. You don't care." You can often be misinterpreted, often misunderstood, simply because you don't make a great emotional display. Some people think if you don't make over them, and I think you know what I mean by that, that you don't care about them. You have to ooh and ah and, "Oh yes, isn't that terrible," and on we go to make them believe that they're important to you. There will be times also when we think that quietness of mind is impossible. Things will be happening, situations, people. You think you just cannot be calm. You just cannot remain quiet-minded in all of this confusion. But bear in mind that without it, you would be just as much out of control as the people around you. And that's not a pleasant prospect. I wouldn't call that an acceptable alternative. So with effort of will, we must keep the lid on. We just simply cannot afford to boil over because this is what God requires of us. Many of you have read the poem If by Kipling. And among other things, he said in that narrative, if you can keep your head when others around you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, and if we finished the sentence, then he would say, you'd be a man, my son. In other words, if you can do that, you're in control of yourself. You possess your own spirit. If when other people are losing their heads all around you and blaming it on you, you can remain calm. I think you will agree that we live in a violent, frenetic society. It seems to me that, and I saw this in school a lot, and I see this in society, I see this in people downtown, driving, other places. They seem to be set on hair trigger, and the slightest little thing will set them off. Just a glance, just a single word sometimes, even a supposition. People are so quick to react, for example, if they have to break suddenly for somebody that doesn't see them. Instantaneous condemnation. Just hair trigger. Without even thinking, it comes out. Just as if that's what we have been thinking all the time. Now, when a little stimulus can cause a gigantic overreaction, and it frequently can, you understand why we have to be very, very careful at times. Now, not only are we lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse society, and I really believe this very strongly, we are also small eddies of quietness. We are tiny, tranquil areas of peace in the midst of chaos and confusion. And that's what we must strive to be. A little quiet spot in the midst of turmoil and confusion. And a person approaching us will feel that, sense that, and be less chaotic in their own thinking, will be less inclined to be involved in the turmoil. Unless a person can be somewhat contemplative, somewhat quiet, we have very little opportunity to really communicate with them. Is that not true? Can you talk to somebody with the television blaring? You can try, but you won't hold their attention. Can you talk to someone, for example, with traffic zipping all around you and constantly overwhelming your voice? But if you can find a little quiet time with someone, you are in a wonderful position to communicate. And that's where things are really heard. Because where there is confusion, there isn't very much heard. We might pick up a little here or there, but in terms of putting together collected thoughts, a whole idea or concept, we don't have a chance unless we have a little bit of quiet time in which to do that. So I think we have this double obligation. Not only do we have to bring light to the world, we also should bring quietness. We should be calm, serene, tranquil, and try to make that as effective as we make the shining of the light. Because I believe the two go together. And I think without both, we aren't going to accomplish much lighting up. Because, as I said, if someone asks me a reason for the hope that lies in me, and I reply with meekness and fear, if they can't hear me, if because of confusion they can't think, I'm wasting my time. Just as we should bend every effort to live at peace with all men, according to Romans 12, verse 18, we should pursue that peace very strongly. Now, if peace does not rule in our hearts, I believe we're in trouble. I really think we're in serious trouble. Because we know from James 1:20 that the wrath of man cannot produce the righteousness of God. I'd like to give you a number of reasons why God wants us to be quiet people. First, as I mentioned yesterday, and I'd like to elaborate on this just a little bit more, we'll have a better life both mentally and physically, not to mention spiritually, if we have this frame of mind. Stress, a very, very common factor in our society, is a physical, chemical, or emotional factor that causes bodily or mental tension and is considered to be a factor in disease causation. In fact, about 60% of all ailments, stress is considered to have a role, if not the cause. The word tension that was used there means inner striving, unrest, imbalance, often with psychological indications emotionally. And the word tense, from which the word tension comes, means stretched tight, rigid, marked by strain. Now, we may not notice these things as much intellectually as we do physically. You have all had leg cramps at one time or another. You've worked hard, you've used your legs extensively during the day, you go to bed at night and you curl one and it just cramps on you. It hurts. This is what happens in your mind when you are tense. You have a mind cramp. You're stretched tight. And you have the same kind of pain, although it's the same degree, excuse me, of pain, although it's different in kind. I'm not altogether sure that tension isn't worse than a cramp in the leg. Because we can work out the cramp of the leg usually if we'll get up and straighten it out, walk around a little, do something, massage it, sometimes run hot water on it. We can get rid of that cramp after a while, but getting rid of tension is much harder for people. But you see, tension is just the opposite of quietness of mind. Just the opposite. And one is, of course, the antithesis of the other. So, I think you can see clearly why we have a better life if we possess equanimity, which is evenness of mind and temperament. And notice the definition of this word. Especially under stress, mental balance, the characteristic quality of one who is self-possessed and not easily disturbed or perturbed, or a good synonym is composure. The word calm means a state of repose of mind or body, and it is freedom from turmoil or agitation, excitement or disturbance. Now, this is what we want. We want the absence of disturbance, not the presence. We want mental balance, not mental imbalance. So we strive for quietness and in the process do everything we can to combat tension, confusion, and turmoil. Now, that's one of the big reasons why God wants us to be quiet people. A second reason is that we are much more acceptable to others. For example, we're not abrasive. We do not lose control of ourselves. We set a living example of quietness which encourages others. Are you comfortable around a person that may lose his temper at any moment? You're almost afraid to say anything, afraid you may set him off. But if a person is quiet-minded, composed, we don't fear that. We don't have any such dread of talking to that person. So we are just much more acceptable to other people. Also, number three, we exert a calming influence on society. Now, we all have a circle of influence. Understand what I mean by this. Those people that we associate with know that we see often. In a small town, the whole town may be our circle of influence if we are well acquainted with those inhabitants. But in a small way, we exert a calming influence on society. Now, if I set this example everywhere I go, I'm calm when I go down to get my car fixed. I'm calm when I fill it with gas. I'm calm when I go to the store. I'm calm when I go to the bank. Very soon I get the reputation for being a self-possessed, calm individual. So I actually contribute to the lessening of confusion in society by my behavior. And I think that's very, very important. In other words, if you could say to yourself, simply because of me, people are quieter around here, I think you've contributed a great deal. Just as if you said, because of me, more people around here are Christians. This is true in another way, because if I approach someone quietly, and we can talk quietly, our thinking is better. Our reaction to each other is quieter. And in general, we are contributing then to order rather than disorder. Number four, we are more likely to have loving family relationships, obedient children. There's less likelihood of divorce or family squabbles or other upheavals if we are quiet-minded. Now, in the discussion of marriage and family, I'm sure this will come up, so I don't intend to elaborate on it very much. But a husband who speaks quietly, who is composed, who is in good control of himself, isn't going to abuse his wife physically or verbally. I think also that an attitude like this rubs off on the children. It sets an example for the whole family. But you let me show you a situation where there is a loudmouth, abrasive father who screams at everyone. You will find the children doing this toward each other when they play, and you will find them believing that that's the way to communicate. Once in a while, you will have an individual who won't be like that in a family because they don't like it. So they will strive to be different. And once in a while, we have a child in a family that's totally different from the rest for that reason. Because they see something there they don't like and resolve to be different from that. But generally speaking, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, generally that's the case. Therefore, if I want my son or daughter to be calm and composed, I have to set that example, and I must pursue that example rigorously. In other words, even when I'm excited, I must stay calm of voice. Even when I'm agitated in mind, I try not to show it too much. Even when I'm shocked or distressed, I will try to express myself quietly, try to maintain self-control. That kind of an example will go a long way toward helping our children cope with the world later on. Yes.
I appreciate what you're saying. In Acts chapter 14, we have an example of Paul and Barnabas, and they were not calm. Would you respond? Whether you think they were right in their crying out and running into the people, or are they wrong in their actions?
Now you're speaking of the dispute between Paul and Barnabas.
No, they're in Iconium, where they were proclaimed as gods.
Oh,
and of course they tore their clothes and they cried out among the people.
Mm-hmm. All right, they did this because to make an impression on the Jews, that's what they would have to do. With the Jew, if you were going to show strong emotion, you tore your clothing, you put on sackcloth and ashes, you did various things from a physical point of view that clearly indicated your mood. I think the reaction there was simply because nothing else would have been clearly understood.
That situation was already very public, and anytime you got people thinking that there's something extremely special, particularly these men who others were saying were gods, I imagine there were quite a few people already flocking to see what was going on over there. So as far as their reaction, it was already a public situation at that point.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else at this point? That or something else? Back here and then up here.
I think a lot of times, though, as Christians, we talk a lot about the need for self-control and the need of that balance. And I think it's important that we talk about that balance. But it seems to me, as I watch people and watch myself, and in the church, there's more of a lean towards the control than there is a pay attention to the emotion. And I think maybe that's an overreaction to some of the, I don't know whether it's Pentecostal or other type of religions that are so loaded with emotion. I think we've almost overreacted in the opposite direction to where we don't have or don't express at least the emotion. And that's a good example. Paul and Barnabas there, I think they felt what they were doing as much as it was a show for the people.
Well, I'm sure they felt it.
Very much so. Uh-huh.
Because they didn't agree with what was going on.
Right, and I think that when it talks about how Jesus came and his word was going to divide families and so forth, that involves as much emotion as it does cognitive ability and intellect. And I think there's a delicate balance there. We don't want to go overboard in either direction.
Well, when you say emotion, it is possible to express emotion and still be quiet. Still be quiet-minded. You can express emotion and still be quiet-minded, because when we sing or when we pray or when we do anything, we don't have to make any commotion at all to feel deep emotion in terms of our worship. And I think expressing something with feeling is not being loud-mouthed or out of line at all. I think probably that's well within the province of being a quiet, controlled person. We express the emotion, in other words, as an outpouring of a deep feeling, not in the sense that we can't control it. And controlled emotion is typically not out of place if it has a purpose and a function.
I was just going to suggest that Paul, before Elymas, calling him what he did and telling him what was going to happen to him, and I don't imagine he said it in a very calm voice, but he had to shake that man that was listening to the point that he could see mm-hmm. the difference between the two. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we have to raise our voice and we have to become loud in order to get the point across.
Does that mean you would also have an agitated mind?
No, not necessarily. I think Paul knew exactly why he was doing it, like a surgeon does when he cuts out a cancer. He wanted to get rid of that.
Yes, I'm not advocating that we always have meek, silent little voices. If that were the case, I would just have to get down from here. But I think quietness is an attitude of mind which will typically show through in the voice at times, but that doesn't mean we would never raise our voices. But if we do raise our voices, we don't lose our cool. This is what I'm saying. We stay in control. And if I raise my voice, I raise it in control. In other words, I'm doing this for effect, because I think I need to, because I think it will achieve something, but I'm in control all the time. This is what I'm talking about. Anyone else? All right.
I think if we are in control, we're going to be less likely to sin.
Mm-hmm. All right, let me move along quickly. Would you agree that quietness generates control of all our actions? If we have a tendency to have a quiet mind, we tend not to be quite so violent physically. In other words, since the mind directs the body, hopefully, then we tend to react a little differently physically. Timothy was told by Paul, put hands suddenly on no man. In other words, don't do anything impulsively. Don't be rash in your physical behavior. If you're going to touch someone, do it after deliberation. Know why you're doing it. Do it in love. Don't do it in anger. And that's very, very important when we're around people. To put hands suddenly on your children in love is one thing. To do so in anger is a totally different thing. We probably would not, in other words, indicate by our overt behavior something which our mind is not tolerating. So it tends to make us a better controlled person all around if we strive for quietness of mind. Now, I have been in houses. I'm not going to use the word home because that's something I can't judge. But I have been in a lot of houses where there was a quiet atmosphere. Sometimes this has been because the children were told not to make a sound. I have been in a household where the children and the mother were so terrified of the father, who was a brute in the full sense of the word, that that was one of the quietest houses I'd ever been in. But that was an eerie quiet. That was not a comfortable quiet. But when you walk into someone's house who is a self-possessed, composed individual, you will feel a quietness in the atmosphere that is very good, very comfortable, very pleasing. We are likely, number seven, to become a sounding board for others in trouble if we are quiet people. Why is that? Because we are calm, in control. That causes them to feel that we can help them because they're not. And we do have the answer for those in trouble. We really can help them. This is not just an illusion. We can say to them, Jesus is our peace. That's why I'm peaceful. That's why I'm quiet, because I have Jesus in my heart. Ephesians 2:14. And I can say that I'm peaceful with him inside me because, as Isaiah 9:6 says, he is the Prince of Peace. We have the answer. And we can help. And we will become a sounding board more if we seem to be in control when others are not. Number eight, and this is very, very important, God wants us to be predictable. In other words, you can come to me any time, and you know how I'll react. I'm predictable. No matter what you bring to me, I'm not going to explode. Doesn't mean that I'm always going to accept what you say, always be in agreement with you, but whatever you tell me, I will calmly consider. And you can count on that. Now, I had an unpredictable father, and that made for uncomfortable kids, because I never knew whether he was going to pat me on the head or kick me in the seat. I never knew which it was going to be. It depended entirely on his mood. It depended on whether or not he was feeling frustrated with something. So I became very reluctant to approach him because I never knew what I was going to get. I suppose that's one of the reasons I determined when I was very young not to be like that, because that hurt our entire family. That kept us all in a state of inquietude, kept us all stirred up all the time. Because we never knew how Dad was going to react to anything. I recall being with him one day in a crowd, And in crowds, you, if you're a little fellow, I was about six, you're way down there, everybody else is up here, you're going to get shoved around a little, but that's normal. But every time I got a little push, he was ready to fight somebody. I was scared to death. I was afraid he was going to do it. I don't recommend this in the home. Not at all. I guess I'm a burnt child. I dread the fire. But I think my experience is typical of the experience of many children. I'm certainly not alone in that. But what a contrast where dad, mother are predictable. Where we know we can come in and we're not going to get our head snapped off. We know we can come in and they still love us. This is critically important, folks. It really is. We've got to be predictably receptive by being calm and self-possessed. Because this way, no one ever needs fear a harsh word. They don't have to fear irrational behavior. They can count on good behavior. I will be easy to talk to, because if I'm quiet, I'm in a position to listen. Now, I have seen people say, "I'll talk to you after a while," meaning they were simply too agitated at the moment to talk reasonably. And they did a wise thing by waiting until they could calm down. But if we're calm in the first place, then this says to you, "I'm no threat to you. You're safe with me." Now, I might say to you young people, when you girls and boys are dating, this is one of the most important feelings that a girl can have toward a boy. Feel that she's safe. That she isn't threatened in any way in this relationship. That's one of the best feelings you can possibly have. Now, if you're on edge, if you're not sure, maybe that's not the relationship you'd better be in. And that's important. Number 9, quietness will be the rule in heaven. There aren't going to be any brass bands there. There aren't going to be any fireworks just because we're having a great celebration of victory. There will be love, harmony, and peace there. We're told, for example, in Revelation 21, verse 4, no pain, so there will be no screams of pain, no groanings, no crying, no one is moaning in grief. There will be none of those sounds there. And we're told in Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles. Now, we are talking here about eternal security. We are talking about all wants furnished. So there is nothing to get agitated about. Everything is there we could possibly need. We're talking about all enemies destroyed. There isn't a threat from any quarter. So how could we be anything but peaceful? There will be no anxieties, no worries, no fears, no problems, discouragements, no failures. And as the song says, all will be peace forevermore. That's the way it's designed. And I know this is true because in Revelation 21:3, we are promised God Himself will be with us. Here is the Master of Peace, who sent the Prince of Peace. God Himself will be with us. He will be our God. And He is the epitome of self-possession, quietness, and love. He's the author of these things. And when He is revealed, We're told in 1 John 3:2, we're going to be like Jesus. I think that means that we'll have the composure, the peace of mind, the serenity of temperament that our Lord demonstrated. Number 10, and I think this is very, very important too, in a social way. I will be more likely to be heard if I use quiet speech. Now that may sound paradoxical, because we think that people who speak loudly are easier to hear. Now we listen to voices, but I'm speaking of being heard. That means you perceive what I say, you understand it. Now I've been in many classrooms with many teachers, and the one who keeps the walls vibrating all of the time is a very hard person to listen to. He just bounces the words at you from all directions. That gets very wearing in a little while. That'll give you a headache. This is why when we speak, we should vary our voice at times. Don't speak at the same volume level all the time. Vary it somewhat. Try to vary your tone of voice a little bit if you can. See, this gives people a little break. We're not just being assaulted with sound. There is a word we use for people like that. We call them bombastic. And it's a very well taken word. As far as that goes, it's very expressive of exactly what they're doing. They're just bombing you from all sides. But you take an individual who has a modulated, fairly quiet, now I don't mean dull, I don't mean monotonous, I just mean a quiet voice. And this is the person that day in and day out you will appreciate the most. There's no doubt about that. So, those people who know that quietness in speech is more likely to be heard will use it. Now, that doesn't mean quietness to such a degree, literally, that you sit on the first row and get a headache trying to hear. That isn't what quietness means. It simply means a well-controlled, a person with composure, a person with self-possession who speaks accordingly. In Ecclesiastes 9:17, here's a beautiful verse. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard. And I think that's absolutely true, because there is a great deal of evidence that Solomon's counsel is good in this case. Now, those who make television commercials use a technique that they call masking. Very simply, it means that a weak message will be enhanced with action, color, sound, everything available to try to hide the weakness of the message by the wealth of supporting materials and gadgetry. A strong message, and you check this out, a strong message can be spoken quietly with hardly any enhancement or additions, even with only a face, saying words with poor background, lighting and staging, and no action except facial expression. A strong message will command attention. That's something our TV industry doesn't know very much about, unfortunately. Now, perhaps you have heard of the technique that was once used by early speakers on political and religious subjects. William Jennings Bryan, for example, the golden-throated orator, so-called, used techniques like this. In his era, you wrote out your speeches, word for word, and you memorized them. Almost no one stood up and spoke extemporaneously, and almost no one ever gave an impromptu speech. Almost everything was memorized. The weak and the strong points would be marked on the paper. In other words, the points you thought that wouldn't grab the audience as much, and in the margin, and I've seen a few of these. You find some of these in literary museums. There are directions. Shout, pound the podium, gesture dramatically, because this is a weak point. But when you get to the strong points, there are no messages of any kind. They carry themselves. No problem there. So I believe that words spoken with quiet conviction, of course loudly enough to be heard, carry weight. In an argument or discussion, a soft answer can set the tone from loud and wrathful to quiet and controlled. I think even if a discussion becomes heated sometimes, we can more or less quiet it. If we start talking more quietly and continue to, pretty soon the other person will follow suit. You know, it seems that the quiet person does not need to be highly emphatic, because the way we would judge him, we say, well, he obviously has great confidence in what he's saying, so he feels he can say it quietly. He doesn't have to shout or grab our attention by some artificial means. Just naturally, we will hear him. And it will seem, on the other hand, like the emotionally wrought speaker is trying to carry weak logic with powerful voice and gestures. Have you ever wondered why, and I think the people I'm speaking of wouldn't like this description, but I have had a private opinion for a long time that the reason that certain preachers shout at the top of their voices, run across the top of the benches, roll on the floor, and do anything else they can to show their great emotional fervor, I'm convinced they're doing this because they have an extremely weak message. In fact, they're preaching falsehood, so they have to go all out to put it over. I think there is something in what I'm saying there. Now, sometimes, and I've witnessed this, we will witness audience attention to a quiet speaker. I used to walk down the hall quite often when I was a principal, just stop a moment and just listen outside the classroom. I could nearly always tell when good instruction was going on by the manner of the instructor verbally speaking. If he was talking at the top of his voice, I knew he was trying to talk over a lot of whispering. But if he was talking more or less quietly, and it was about the only sound I heard, I knew that he was in pretty good command of the situation. Now, we have a tendency to listen very carefully to quiet people, partially to be heard, but also because we suspect they might have something to say. And I don't mean people that whisper, I mean people who are quiet here. It is possible for a speaker to be quiet even if his voice is easily heard. You know, do you not, whether an individual is composed or not? You don't have to have his tone of voice necessarily to tell you that. You see this in the way the person stands, the way the person looks at people, the way the individual acts generally. You know whether a person is composed or not. And you can tell if someone gets here all excited, trembling with anxiety or nervousness. You pick up on that almost immediately. What effect, in other words, does a calm, composed person have on you? How do they affect you? Versus the way an excitable person affects you. Anyone have an experience with this? We've got about 3 minutes here. How does a calm person affect you? as compared with how an excitable person affects you. No one wants to testify. Okay?
I'm not really going to testify, but when someone is calm and I'm talking to them, or they're trying to talk to me, I'm encouraged to be like they are, whether they're calm or whether they're losing control even.
Mm-hmm. So you would follow their example.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's true. We tend to become like the people we're with, or we tend to talk like the people we're talking to. I've even heard people suddenly become profane because they thought the person they were talking to was like that. And I've heard them turn off the profanity immediately because they thought the person now is not like that.